And I'm glad to see you this evening too. Just a very nice day. And we thank the Lord for His many blessings to us. If you did not get one of my little programs that tell you what I'm due to talk about and leave you room for drawing pictures of faces of other people and that sort of stuff, I have a few down here. Is there anybody that needs one of those? If no one indicates, I will pretend you don't. If you do, you can either get one later or tell me now, and I would make a paper airplane out of it and throw it back to you. I have not lost all of my useful skills. Well, we'll read then in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll start reading at verse 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're talking about spiritual strategies to help us living for God in this age. That's kind of the official title. But these are really guidelines that steer us and help us to honor God and have our lives to be blessed too. And I emphasized last night that the first principle is to live by faith. I tried to define faith, tried to talk about how faith is expressed and how in a particular sense we embody faith as we live day by day. That was last night, and that's where I tried to work then. Tonight I'm working in 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading at verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The point that I pick up tonight is the concept of self-protection. I sometimes refer to it as self-defense. But the first principle that I have enunciated is the concept of living by faith. And the second one is protecting yourself, or live and protect yourself. You may have to adjust the particular wording to your own situation. I simply say in my notes, protect yourself. And I know that right away somebody is bound to say, the Lord is my protector. And that's right. Praise the Lord. The Lord is our guide and strength and help and protector. Absolutely. But when the apostle says, protect yourself, he's not denying that the Lord is over us. But he's saying that in life, there are many things that you do by the grace of God for yourself. I was not gifted in sports as a boy, and I'm not gifted as a man either, so I don't really run out and triumph any great things in sports life. The one sport that I had some success at was boxing. I had that because my father was a man who loved that sport, and from my earliest years, he would be on his knees with big gloves and hitting me, and we would hit each other. I would swing futilely at him, and he would tap me gently on the nose. And my mother would say, you shouldn't teach him things like that. But anyhow, we worked out in a general way. I did not become a great boxer. I didn't win any medals. I did not win any tournaments. But I kind of enjoyed it. I've never known what the fun is in getting hit in the head, but I kind of enjoyed it. And especially when I got into high school, where we boxed almost every day in my junior and senior year. And the man who was the gym coach thought that I was a wise guy. I don't know why he thought that, but he thought I was a wise guy and thought the best thing he could do is have somebody box me every day. And I did a lot of boxing. I did a lot of some amateur stuff too. I enjoyed it. I was not terribly good at it. I enjoyed it. But I had one particular advantage. You could hit me in the head awfully hard and it hardly made any impact on me at all. But to hit me in the stomach, I was about done. My stomach was tender, my head was hard like a rock, so I took and assumed the position that I learned from a great boxer in Pittsburgh. I stood like this. I kept my elbows in tight. I kept my hands, but I kept my elbows in tight so nobody could sneak through and knock the wind out of me and anything else I'd eaten for 3 days. I kept my elbows in tight. Oh, me. I was protecting myself. I had to protect my head too some way. The best way to protect your head is to give a good shot to the other fellow and watch him pick himself up. That's the best way to protect your head. And the concept the apostle says is to protect yourself. See what he says in verse 16. Just take heed to yourself. Under the doctrine too. And if you continue in those things, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. He doesn't mean you'll save your soul, but you'll deliver yourself from a lot of problems, and those that listen to you, too, will be delivered from them. Timothy is a saved man. He knows Jesus. He's been born into the family of God. So the Apostle Paul is not telling him how to be born again, but that if he will pay attention to himself and to the teaching of God's Word, he will save himself from an endless number of problems. And when he teaches others, they likewise will be helped in those particular things too. I get a lot of these pugilistic illustrations. Forgive me. But I taught for a while, a couple nights a week. A couple courses one night a week in a part of Philadelphia that was a tough part of town. You'd have to know Philadelphia if you want further identification. Ask me later. But in 1964, there were big riots in that part of town. Big riots. We had a little Bible school that met a couple nights, and we had a number of people, kids and adults, too, that attended it. It was a great blessing to work in it. It was 8 blocks from the subway on a very big avenue. And in 64, we were having riots in the city for reasons that I still don't fully understand. But we were having them. And I'm there in my Bible school. I'm teaching a course in the Psalms. I've got 2 hours in the peaceful Psalms. I wasn't even teaching the warlike portions, but in the peaceful Psalms. And outside in the streets, you could hear guns being fired and police whistles blowing and sirens and all kinds of noise and glass crashing. It was unbelievable. But here in the classroom, Tom Taylor with a dozen students and another fellow with several students, we're teaching classes and enjoying ourselves while wondering how soon it's going to be till we blow up. But whatever the case is, working the classes. In my class was a very big thug. For some reason or other, he liked me and liked my classes. I've never known why, but he was just one of those guys. He was a big, tough thug. But he was in the class and rarely missed it. And he's sitting in the song class. I don't think I ever saw him taking notes, but he was there. And in the break between the 2 hours, he said to me, Brother Tom, he said, do you hear that noise out there? Well, you could hardly help but hear it. I said, yeah, I said, I hear it. He said, did you come down the subway? I said, yeah, I come down the subway. That meant I had 8 blocks to walk, or 6 or 8 blocks to walk. And he said to me, well, he said, when the class is over, he said, you go with me. He said, I'll walk you to the subway. And he said, you will have no trouble. Big thug, big ugly thug. And I said, yeah. What do you think happened? When the class was over, do you think I jumped out and started running for the subway? No. When the class was starting out, he was standing at the door, and I said, I'm ready to go. He said, just come with me, Tom. And we walked side by side like big buddies, except he was a big man, and I'm a shrimpy kind of guy. But we walked up the street, swaggered along. There was lots of noise, lots of thugs, lots of people running, lots of mad motion. But we walked like we were at a peaceful scene of church, just walked along. I tell you, I stayed close enough to him, you couldn't have scraped me off of him with a razor. Because I was protecting myself, and he was protecting me. Do you understand that? Yeah, the Lord is our protector, but the Lord gives us a lot of means of protection, too. And we're silly if we don't take advantage of them. We eventually got the subway place, and I paid my money to get my subway token, and he looked, smiled, and he said, you'll be all right now, Brother Tom. And I said, yeah, thanks. I said, thanks. And I started heading to the subway. I looked back and saw him running out the street as fast as he could, no doubt to get in some of the action. I could just imagine what he would be doing for the next couple of hours. Don't know what ever happened to him. He did finish my course in the Psalms. He actually passed the course in the Psalms. And the last thing I knew, that's about the last thing I knew. But whatever the case is, God gives us things to protect us. And what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I want you to understand that there are difficulties and dangers and distractions in the world all around you. And God is your protector. The Holy Spirit, your helper. The Lord sustains you. But He gives you means to protect and work with yourself. And if you don't follow those means, you're just silly. That's all. Forgive me. I don't mean to be insulting. You're just silly. That's all. And if there's a big plague going by and they have the vaccine that will prevent you from getting the plague, and you say, I'm not going to take the vaccine, I'm going to let God protect me. God has already given you the vaccine to protect you, and you ought to take advantage of it. I'm not a medical advisor, but I'm just working in that system. You must have heard the story, I hate these old jokes, but you must have heard the story of the man who was caught in the flood like you had here a few weeks ago, and he got in the house, the roof of a building in the middle of the flood, and and prayed that God would save him. And an old boat went by, but he looked at the boat and it looked too rickety. And pretty soon a tree log went by, and he didn't feel safe on a tree log either. And then a door came by, and a couple of people were on the door, but he didn't feel so. And then the next thing you know, a big wave washed over him, and he drowned in the river. And in heaven, he said to the Lord, he said, you'd protect me. And the Lord said, I sent three things to save you. And he said, you rejected them all. Now, that story is abominable and it's told in different ways. But the idea is a bona fide one, you see. The idea is a bona fide one. The Lord has given us intelligence and wisdom and guidelines. And as we live, we need to protect ourselves. Well, I mentioned two or three things. First of all, under the advice, protect yourself. Protect yourself. The Lord will help you in all those things. We know it. We know it emphatically. But read Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 tells you to take on the whole armor of God, to take the Word of God and apply it to yourself, to your feet, to your breastplate, to your waist, to your head, and to your fighting equipment with the sword of God. I don't like to get into these antique things, but I'll tell you, there's very few pieces of the armor that are given by God that are purely defensive. The breastplate is kind of defensive, except the Romans had a nasty way of putting a spike in the middle of it so you could boot up to somebody and stab him to death before he knew what happened. The sword sometimes is much more of an offensive weapon. The shield was likewise in the Roman army an offensive weapon. It was round, all right. Mostly it was round. But it too was spiked so that they could swipe off and they could knock off your head with a thing with relatively little ease. Almost every part of the armor was designed to protect, but to protect by overthrowing the enemy and defeating the enemy at his own schemes. Almost every part of it was that way. And I think the feet might have been an exception, but almost every part was that way. And you have to read Ephesians 6 many times. Take unto yourselves the whole armor of God. God has provided so much for us. And He's sealed it with His Word. And He's given it His guidance. And blended it with His Spirit. But we do silly things. I was telling you last night how I wanted to go out fishing on Oneida Lake when a big storm was there. Silly things. God gives you enough guidance to look up and see the lightning flashing in the sky. Hear the thunder. Thunder doesn't hurt you, incidentally. It just accommodates the lightning or something like that. At least never hurt me. But I wasn't happy about it. And with the wind blowing and howling and all that sort of stuff, no. In a situation like that, you protect yourself. The Lord's our protector, but you stand back. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told to resist the devil. Now, the devil is not just some fictional person. The devil embodies all the evil in the person of Satan. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. But he is plenty strong. And he has plenty of helpers, too. Plenty of helpers, too. Like the messenger sent to Saul to trouble him, and that is Paul, to trouble him in 2 Corinthians 12. He has plenty of help. So the writer says in 1 Peter 5:8, resist him. Stand against him. Don't let him get the best of you, we're told in Ephesians 4. Don't give place to him. When you're brought temptation to where you have a choice between evil and good, choose good. Whether you're reading Deuteronomy 30 or Ephesians 4, it doesn't make much difference, but choose good, because that's part of the protection that God has given to us in a general thing. My, my. I often think myself of how we forget that in protecting ourselves. And in so doing, we often make life hard for us. We were on a maneuver in California, a war game. They're not real war, but they're interesting stuff. And the group I was with was told to take a particular hill, and we were given a circuitous round that would have walked us for four, I don't know. And the sergeant in charge of our group said, I'm not going to follow this. He said, there's the top of the hill. There's where we got to be. We got plenty of men. He said, we're going to sneak up the back of it and surprise the daylights out of everybody. He said, we'll all get a commendation. Just a maneuver. You understand. We did not get a commendation. Because as we started to crawl up the back of the hill, we discovered that it was completely covered with the plant known as Joshua's Needle. Joshua's Needle, each plant will have any number of long fronds that stick out from it with a needle sharp enough on it that the Indians used to use them for sewing when they made deerskin clothes.
I was in the back of the group because I was a radio operator. So I mostly got to hear the cries of pain of the men ahead. They could hardly move an inch without getting stabbed with one of these things. No, they did not get to the top of the hill. They didn't bleed to death either. But the next day we got a dressing down like you would hardly believe for our stupidity in not following the path that was given by the authority. No, we didn't get to the top of the hill. If it had been a real battle, they'd have buried us all out there someplace. As I said, I didn't get stuck much because I'm with the radio unit. We were at the back protecting the rear. But whatever the case was, we had the opportunity to see and went on. They simply forgot the instructions and everything went crazy. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's what gives us our greatest defense. So the advice is protect yourself. Take all the armor that God gives. Take all the spiritual God lays down for you. Take all the advice and appropriate it for yourself. Now, none of us can do it totally because we're not that strong. So we have to lean before God. We have to make faith and prayer work together. We have to trust the Spirit of God and be obedient to the Word of God as far as we know it and as far as we can comprehend it. But the advice is pretty simple. Protect yourself. The process I mentioned, the process is that first of all, here in 1 Timothy 4, at verse 12, is that you aim to be an example to others. That's the process. You look at your life and say, Lord, what would I like my life to be? I'd like it to be an example to the believers. When he says, let no man despise your youth, he doesn't mean that they were all kids. He means that no man despise you for the fact that you don't have as much experience as he or she does, that you're not as mature maybe as they might want you to be. Don't give them any reason to say, oh, he's just a kid, or he's just something. It's hard to know where a kid comes in. Tomorrow, Ruth and I hope to get down to Pittsburgh and afflict some of our friends in Pittsburgh. They've been having a peaceful week, so we'd like to go down and torture them with our presence. Are you with me on that? I don't really mean torture them. We'd want to go down and visit them, smile at them, and all that sort of stuff. But a couple years ago, I was privileged to speak at the conference of Pittsburgh, and I got up and addressed them, and I said, it's nice to be with my own age group for a few days. And when we sat down to eat lunch, a lady sat beside me, and she said, Mr. Taylor, she said, you had a nice talk, but you do not tell the truth. And I said, what truth did I not tell? She said, you were with your age group. She said, look, she said, I'm 93. She pointed to a lady and said, she's 101. And then she pointed to somebody else. She pointed about five people that were far in their 80s and a few in their 90s and a couple crawling towards 100. And she said, how old are you? I said, well, I'm 76. 76, she said. Oh, if I could be 76 again. She was making fun of my youth. You say to yourself, well, you weren't young. Yeah, when you're 76, you're not young, but if the person next to you is 100, you're young. I understand Paul doesn't mean it that particular way, but the concept is he wants us to be examples to one another. Hey, for you fellow senior citizens, some of you are a lot older than I am. We're not going to mention who they are. Learn to be happy. Learn to smile. And when a young fellow does something that you think is stupid, don't frown and say, I don't know what's wrong with the kids today. Have a positive attitude. Show them an example of what the love of Jesus means. It's more important than 100 sermons. I've often prayed that I would not be a grouchy old man because I was a grouchy little boy. I was unhappy most of the time. And my mother used to say, a mother's in glory. So if you're listening tonight, Mother, this is a real quotation. My mother used to say, I pity your wife if your second childhood is like your first childhood. I don't want it to be that way. I'm a cheerful person. I don't always look it because my features don't go that way. But I want to be a cheerful person. I want to be somebody that when a young man looks at me, he doesn't want to turn and run and hide somewhere. We who are older ought to want to be examples to those that follow us. Examples of faith, examples of cheer, examples of thankfulness, examples of just being nice. Well, Paul is writing to a younger man. And so it's important for younger men, but the concept of it has to spread around to the whole community. Be an example of believers. That's the first thing. Aim to be an example.
And the verse that follows that, attend to spiritual things. Give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine, to the Word of God. Give attention to spiritual things. I often note with regard to that the concept that shows up in Colossians 3. I'll merely tell you the passage, Colossians 3, 12 through 19, where there's a great section of things given to us to meditate on and to think about and to keep in our hearts and work with them. Attending to spiritual things. Make sure that your heart is full of praise. Be certain that you can thank God. And in any other particular way that there's an attitude of yieldedness to God, an attitude of devotionness to God, appreciation to God. Attend to spiritual things. The third thing in verse 14 is to exercise your abilities, whatever they happen to be. Don't worry about the gift given by the presbytery. It's by the older men. The concept is don't neglect the gift that's given you. You know, every believer is gifted. You know that. I'm sure you've studied it. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. I'm sure you know it. Every believer is gifted. But not every believer is gifted to the same extent and in the same particular thing. Now, we're all given eternal life. We're all given the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit indwells everybody that's born again. Praise the Lord. But we are gifted in different ways. The Roman Apostle lists a whole bunch of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and the other passages I mentioned. I don't think all the gifts are mentioned. I think music is a great gift. It's not mentioned, but I think it's a great gift. I think friendliness is a great gift. It's hardly mentioned. I think there are many other things that are gifts by God's Spirit, spiritual qualities given to us so we might serve God. But whatever skill you have, use it for God. Now, we were fishing one summer. I haven't told many fishing stories, have I? No. I haven't used the quote up, have I? No. My wife is my guide in that. But anyhow, we're fishing up at Oneida Lake one summer. That's in New York. Great for walleyes, sunburn, and windstorms. But whatever the case happens to be, wasn't looking like it was going to be much fishing. And one of the fellows said, Charlie so-and-so has retired and lives in a bungalow across the lake. And he said, let's go over and see Charlie. Maybe he can tell us some hot fishing spots. We ran over under the rope to Charlie as much as we could and found out from his wife that Charlie was not there. Charlie was teaching in a VBS in a Baptist church about 5 miles away. So we asked when she thought Charlie would be home. She thought there was a reasonable time when he'd come home. And we went down and ate something and then came back. Wanted to see Charlie. So we did get to see Charlie. And he was telling us about good places to fish in the lake. And one of the fellows said, what are you doing in VBS? And here's what Charlie said. Charlie said, you know, he said, I had a wood shop in my garage down in Roxboro in Pennsylvania. He said, I had a wood shop in my garage for years. He said, I had almost every kind of lathe and saw you'd want. And he said, I made all kind of little doodads and all sorts of things, just enjoyed myself. And he said, one day, he said, I realized that I was pretty selfish. So he said, now, he said, since I retired and living up here, he said, I go to the VBS when this church has it, and he said, I teach woodshop things to any boys that have in their, you know, their game time that want. He said, I have a class of about 20 kids that come in, make little things, and I teach them things and help them the things they want to buy and all sorts of stuff. He said, I have really found out why the Lord let me be a good woodworker, he said. It wasn't to sell stuff down in Philadelphia. He said, it was that I could use this little tact to help people know Jesus and experience it. We were delighted. We didn't even ask him to go fishing with us. And because I'm clumsy in the wood shop, I didn't suggest I should come to the wood shop and help him. It's striking, though. Almost any ability you have can be used in some way. There are spiritual gifts that are mentioned in special senses. And sometimes people only want the big experience gifts. Oh, if I could only be a better preacher, if I could be a better song leader, if I could do something else. The concept is not to forsake what you want. The apostle says at the end of the chapter, seek the best gifts, the things that helps the most. But the concept is that you take and don't neglect what God has given you an ability, whatever it happens to be. Watch for some area where it can be of service to the people of God. And you're protecting yourself because you're keeping yourself occupied and fruitfully busy and practically useful. What was that old saying? The devil finds hands for things for and use empty hands to do. I'm never very good in quotations about the devil, but I remember the idea. I remember the idea that if your hands were busy and your mind was busy, productivity was closer to it. So the writer says, I want you to first want to be an example and to pay attention to spiritual things, and then I want you to exercise the abilities you have. That's what I want you to do, and that is fairly simple. The exercise of your abilities here is fortified by 1 Corinthians 12:18, where the body works well when every member of the body contributes its strength and power to the relationship of the whole. Oh my. I just stop and say, protect yourself, protect yourself. I went out one day to pick raspberries. I don't know that raspberries are known down here very well. I can't remember. Raspberry is the prince of all wild berries in Pennsylvania. And I went out to pick raspberries because not far from our house was a raspberry patch between a cemetery and a creek that had raspberries like you wouldn't believe. So I went out the day after the 4th of July. I took a couple buckets with me. I broke through the briars and I picked them. But when I went for raspberries, I wore long pants. I wore a long sleeve shirt and a tough one. And I made sure that I had buckets that hung on my belt so that I didn't have to meddle around and do things. My wife thinks that I should not wear a coat when I speak here at night. She said, you'll be the only man there that has one. And I said, so what? And she allows me to wear it because she knows that I feel better with it on than with it off. I've been wearing it for years because I have this skimpy frame that makes me look anemic. And a coat means I look like I have shoulders. So whatever the case is, something you have to, you muscle guys don't have to worry. But I went down and I was picking the berries. I actually had a great day. I filled both of my buckets and a little pan too. I'm not sure the buckets, but they were around 10 quarts. And the pan was from the kitchen. I filled them all. And I started to head for home. And I looked over and I saw a man and a boy coming down off the railroad tracks walking. The man was calling a little pot and the boy was carrying a little pot. And they were in short pants and short sleeves. And I don't know what kind of shirts. I don't know what all. But they were coming along, an older man and a younger man. So I set down my buckets and I walked over and said to them, I said, you want some berries? I said something like that. My fellow said, yeah, we're going to pick them. But he said, we've been looking at them. He said, somebody's been here and picked them all. He said, they're all gone. I knew who had picked them all. And I knew who had forgotten the truth of Leviticus 19 about leaving some grapes for the peasants and that sort of stuff. But I said to him, I said, is that little pot all you want? And he said, yes. He said, my wife said, if we fill this, it'd be enough for a pie. I said, I'll fill that for you. So I filled that. It wasn't heroic. You could have hardly missed them out of the quantity I had. I filled a little pot and watched them go off. But I said what I really done was a great thing in protecting them. They would have been cut to ribbons by the raspberries if they'd waded in. Raspberries are thorns in their head. They'd have had jaggers everywhere. So I felt like a big hero. I wasn't a big hero, but I gave them the berries. And then I quickly went home before anybody else showed up. And they were soon in our freezer and other places like that. But I went out to protect myself. I had a hat that would protect my head. I had long sleeves so I didn't get jagged in the arms. I had long pants so I didn't lose my legs. And they were rough things. I just protected them. And you think that's an important thing? It is. The concept is to protect yourself. And in this spiritual thing, you arm yourself with the Word of God and the truths of salvation and the grace of God. You follow the Word and find that you are delivered from many of the traps that people get into. Lately on my email, I get every week at least a dozen letters of somebody who lives in Uganda or someplace like that who has a fortune of $50 million, and if I will contribute $500 to him, he'll give me a share of it when he gets it to the United States. I don't bother reporting them to government. I just delete them quick. Because, see, the Scripture has warned me about such things. It's warned me about other things along those lines and given guidance with regard to the things that a man needs and a man doesn't need. And someone said, well, maybe it would be true. Yeah, maybe it would be true. Maybe the moon will fall and land in Carolina next year. You never can tell. You never can tell. And not everything is simple. Some things are much more complicated. But to protect yourself means that you come squarely to saying, I believe in Jesus, and I trust His power, I trust the leading power of the Spirit of God, and I trust the Word of God. And I will let it be the decision maker for me in the many areas of life into which I come. And the result will be that you will save yourself from lots of problems. And those who will hear you will be delivered from lots of problems too. And if you say, well, I'm not a preacher, that's right. That's right, you don't need any more of us. You know how it is. And we can use all we can get. But that's right, you don't have to be a preacher. You'll be meeting people all of your life that need advice and help and spiritual guidance in one way, shape, form, or another. And if you have the tools of self-protection close at hand, if you're thinking of being exemplary to them and demonstrating what God has given you to do, it's hard to tell where you can be effective and where you can't. We had a student years ago who was born with a cleft palate. His parents were wealthy, so they had been able to have operations of every sort possible to heal this boy's problem. They had only been minimally successful. But off in college, somebody told him about Jesus, and he was born again. And so he came to seminary when he finished his master's at Princeton University. Came to seminary. Wanted to serve the Lord. There was no way he could speak distinctly. I worked with him for hours. He was a wonderful fellow. But there was no way he could speak distinctly. And he said, I can't tell you how he said it, but he really wanted to preach. He really wanted to preach. Plenty brilliant. But there was no way he could speak distinctly. No two words would come out in a way that were easily understood. And so one day, sitting in my office, I said, you know, Brother Thayer, that was his name. I said, Brother Thayer, I said, unless God performs a sudden miracle, you're not going to be able to preach. You can talk to people, praise the Lord, if they're patient. And he said, I can't tell you how he said it, but he suspected that. But he said, aren't there things I could do for the Lord? I said, there are lots of things you could do for the Lord. I mentioned a few possibilities and things along that particular line and shook hands and prayed, and he went his way. I didn't hear anything for 2 years. He graduated. 2 years later, I found out he was working with Wycliffe. He was not preaching. He was analyzing the speech work that was taken down by Wycliffe people in a foreign territory. He had the skill to analyze, help develop the language, write the new alphabet, write the words, and teach them to read. Yeah, he still couldn't preach. He could hardly give a testimony longer than 3 words. But he had found that God had given him ability, and that ability saved himself from self-defeat and from ruin and everything else. I don't know where he is today. I know where he was for a good while. But I just praised the Lord many times. By taking what God had given him and using it, he delivered himself from the fear of failure and inferiority and just about everything else. And I'm sure performed an enormously valuable service for God. Well, you look two things. You look, first of all, tired, and second, worried about the hockey game. And if you're going to play hockey, be sure to protect yourself. Those sticks can just knock your head off. But tonight I've worked with just this concept. Protect yourself. And I say it in a pleading way to me and in a pleading way to you too. Take the Word of God. Take the armor that God gives. Take the truth of it and apply it to the issues of life. And protect yourself against greed and the traps of the devil and the problems that come up. There is no better way than first to live by faith and second by that faith to protect yourself for the glory and the work of God. And once again, if you have particular questions you'd like to ask me, I'll be happy to deal with them as far as I know. If not, may the Lord bless you and encourage you and keep you. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, tonight for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the words of Paul to Timothy. Pray be able to take them to myself, Lord. Pray that you give us guidance to walk for you and to live for you. We give you thanks for this day. How we pray for the children that are here tonight, that the gospel will touch their hearts and bless Brother Steele as he ministers to them. And we pray you'd help us to grow too and to be example to those little lives of what it means to know and love Jesus. We give you thanks tonight in his name. Amen.